you. I don't know if you want to get this or not, but it's just, it's about, this thing about the heritage just keeps running through me. And the woods created a heritage for us to step into. But God ordained that we would continue in this heritage. And we can look back and always continue to look back at what they did. But through us, God is going to create a heritage. So it's important for us, I guess it's the word. I don't know what the word is. For us to see this, we can't just say, well, that's really nice. God's given us this inheritance and this heritage. But we've got to see it in our hearts. We've got to receive it as our own. See it as a privilege, but also see it as a responsibility to do what God wants done in this area. This is not a free ride. It's going to take some work. But God knows that you are able. He knows we are able.
Yes.
He has well equipped us to do what he has called us to do. It's all about seeking and saving the lost to show God's glory so that people will know they'll be redeemed and restored. People will come to Jesus. Their lives will be changed. And it's about him receiving all the glory. It's not about what Living Faith ever did. It's all about what Jesus is doing. It's about what he's going to do, what he's called us to do. So it's exceedingly important that we grab a hold of this thing with all we got and do what God wants us to do in this place, in this area.
Yes, we do.
We're gonna leave a mark on this city, people. We're going to leave a mark in this town. We're going to leave a mark
Amen.
In this area for Jesus.
Amen.
You know, it'll be just like when the Israelis were outside the camp and people would say, the Israelis are out there and God is with them. They're going to say, Living Faith is there and God is with them.
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you,
Hallelujah.
Father. Thank you, Lord.
Glory
praise
to
you,
God.
Father. Praise
Glory
you, Jesus.
God.
Praise you, God. Notice we've got some visitors with us and we don't want you to feel unusual or odd. I don't know if you're used to this or not. And it doesn't happen every week. I wouldn't mind if it did, but last week we had a service and God told us, hallelujah. I want to start a new series this week, and I'm going to preach the third preparation of the message, because I went through two, and it's just none of them set right with me. But we've been dealing with serious things all this year, and we're going to continue on that vein for a little bit. So, but these are things I really believe in my heart and in my spirit that we need to hear and to understand. So I'm calling this new series The End of Days. The End of Days. We're going to get into some things in the future. One of the things, how many have heard about the blood moons? Okay. We're going to talk about that. And there's some things. I've listened to a lot of preaching on the blood moons. I've done some study of my own, looked at some different things, and we're going to get into that because there's a lot of hype over blood moons, and I want to explain that to you in the future, and to again, how to judge prophecy, and excuse me, we're going to get into that, not this week, but I wanted to prepare you for that we're going to get into it, because it looks like I'm not going to get through all the message for this morning. I can virtually guarantee that right now. So I wanted to let you know kind of what's coming of future events. But we are going to get into the signs of the time. We're going to get into blood moons and some other things that you may or may not be aware of that are going on in the earth today. Because there's a lot of things happening. And we as believers need to be aware of these things. Amen. Well, let's start off with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, we've been we did this all last year, and we're continuing this year because God's really laid it on my heart. But one of the things I want to reemphasize is that Paul, in this scripture, reminds us that God always leads us in triumph because we live in a fallen world. I mean, I was thinking about it again this week. If we are not in a fallen world, why does Paul have to remind us that God always leads us in triumph? We would say, well, we have triumph. We have triumph. It's just like there are, and a lot of people aren't aware of this. Did you know Jesus returned in, 1949 or something like that? How many of you noticed that? It was in all the papers and all hit. Jesus returned in 1949. I don't believe that, but there's people that do. I know some of them. They're ministers. I've been in their churches. I was stunned because everything seemed so right about them. But then when I find out more about what their doctrine, they believe Jesus has returned. They believe we are in the millennial reign right now. And my response is if we are in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and he has come, he's doing a really poor job of it. Amen. So that's one of the ways you can begin to judge prophecy. I mean, the Bible says Jesus is not going to come as unknown. He's going to come like a bright light from the east to the west, and everybody's going to see his appearing. So how can people say that Jesus has returned? How can they say that we live in the millennial reign of Christ now? But they do. Why? Because we live in fallen times. And we have got to trust Christ regardless of all the voices that come, regardless of all the things that come out. I've told people before, I said, I've apologized because I preached things years ago, and I come to find out that they weren't as biblically accurate as what I thought at the time. And I found out that the people that I respected, and I still respect to this day, taught those things, and I just taught them because they taught them. But I didn't really do research for myself to find out what was going on. And when I started getting into more research and more study, it's like, I can't do that. In my denomination that I was raised in, I told you earlier, my dad was a pastor before he died. And I believed a lot of things that Dad taught me. I believed a lot of things that the Bible, that the denomination taught me. And when I started studying the Bible for myself, I couldn't verify what I had been taught in the denominations. I couldn't verify some of the things that my dad taught me. And Dad wasn't trying to deceive me. I mean, he believed these things. That's what he knew. But there's an opening today of revelation. And God is pouring out knowledge and information where for 1,000 years we were preaching what everybody else taught. Do you know the Bible only became available to people in the 1500s? The Gutenberg Bible, the first printed Bible in a language that normal people could read and understand. Do you realize that some of the early people who started reading these Bibles and having Bible study, they were locked up, they were persecuted, they were murdered because they dared to read the Bible, because only a certain group of people could read it. And there's still denominations today that will tell you openly, you cannot understand the Bible, you have to have an interpreter to understand it. Well, let me tell you, they're right, but the Holy Spirit's the interpreter. And the Holy Spirit will show you what the Bible says. You know, the Bible is so simple, anybody who reads it can get it. And it is so complex, you can spend a lifetime studying it and never discover everything about it. John said in the gospel, he says, if the world could not hold all the books that you could write about Jesus Christ. And every one of us could write books on Jesus Christ, you know, about our salvation, about this, about that, about how he helped us and how he got us through. Every one of us can write, we can write literally books for each one of us about the goodness of God and his mercy and power. So there's a lot of things about God that we're still learning, amen? And the joy of it is we can still learn. Even though you've learned a lot, we can still learn what God has. But we live in a fallen world. Now, let me give, I've got a lot of scripture, and that's one of the reasons we're not going to get very far in this, but I want to establish some guidelines. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, 13, and 14. 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he has blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, one of the things that Peter is trying to bring out to us, because if you think about it, when Stephen preached, he was stoned to death. Well, that wasn't very long after the day of Pentecost. But today, in the United States, we don't even think about persecution. Because we've never, well, for about 300 years, we haven't been persecuted. We left England because of persecution. We left Europe because of persecution. We came here so we could worship God according to Scripture. A lot of people, not everybody, but a lot of people came to worship God so we could establish a new world order based on the Bible. Amen? So they start studying the Scripture, and they start pulling out principles, and I'm not going to go into all that, but they start pulling out principles out of the Scripture and said, this is how a society ought to live. The king doesn't have eminent domain. The king doesn't have the right to do this. People own property, and people do this, and people do that, and the king is to protect the rights of the people. And so they establish a local government that eventually spread over to most of the United States, at least in the northern United States, and covered that area so that when England came in and said, you guys are just getting a little bit too uppity. They said, you guys are having a little bit too much liberty. And one of the big concerns, you don't hear about this in history books, but one of the big concerns that England had was the preachers. See, we preachers are always stirring the pot. And they wanted to come in and remove the local preachers that had been raised in the United States that were teaching the congregation about biblical authority and biblical rights, and they wanted to replace them with English from England ministers so that they could control them from England as to what was preached in the pulpits. Now, you don't hear about that. Why? Because, well, we kind of don't like preachers again today. They're a thorn in our flesh. We don't like churches that believe the Bible. I mean, our Homeland Security Department listed Christians, Bible believers, who attend church more than once a week as potential terrorists. Isn't that amazing? Ben Franklin would have been a terrorist. Jefferson would have been a terrorist. George Washington would have been a terrorist. All these early founding fathers, the people who wrote the Declaration of Independence, the people who died, would have been called terrorists by some people living today. So we've come a long way. And if you go to any other country outside of the United States, persecution is normal. It's just how it is. You have to watch it. Last year when Preval was here, I asked him, I said, I'm really interested. I said, I would love to talk to a bunch of you ministers that are foreign and ask you what it's like to preach under persecution. Because I said, we don't get that at all. We don't understand persecution in America. And he looked at me and says, that would be very interesting for you. To understand what goes on. Because we don't. Because we've been free. We've been brought up in a Christian nation. And our current president has said we are no longer a Christian nation. We're a Buddhist nation. We're a Jewish nation. We're an Islamic nation. We're an atheist nation. We're all these things. Well, a nation can't be all those things. You've got to be something. You've got to have a core value of beliefs if you are going to conduct anything. I mean, if you go to a sewing circle, you're not going to learn about carpentry. Why? It's a sewing circle. That is their core. This is what we do. You can do your carpentry. You get another circle for that. We are doing sewing. If you go to a baking club or a hunter's club, something of this nature, it's like, that is what you do. That is your core values. We are here to hunt and to kill deer, and we are here to roast them over an open fire, and we are here to be men. And that's what your core value is. But if you start bringing in the sewing circle, you start bringing in the cooking channel, you start bringing all these other things, all of a sudden you have no core value, and everybody looks at you, well, what do you stand for? And the church in the United States today, they're asking the question, what do you stand for? I've heard ministers on national TV stand up and say, well, you know, the Bible really doesn't speak against homosexuality. I said, well, what Bible are you reading from? Now, we believe Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. But we don't let people murder. We don't let people abuse children. We don't let those things go on. But see, the church is held in such disregard because we have sought compromise to such a degree that if you ask a person in most churches what a Christian is, most of them can't tell you. They have no clue. They have no identity. And yet you go to the sinner, go to the person on the street, well, what do you think a Christian is? And they will tell you. The sinner has more understanding of what a Christian ought to be than people raised in churches today. And that's sad because we have sought compromise because we don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to be a problem. When a Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit broke out in the 1900s, these people lost their jobs. These people were run out of town. There were all kinds of things. It still is in a lot of circles in the church, if you pray in other tongues, it's the devil. You know, there's churches that preach healing has passed away, and they go to doctors all the time. And they brag about the doctors in their church while they tell you healing has passed away. Well, if healing has passed away, don't bother going to a doctor because he can't help you because healing has passed away. And you say, well, that's stupid. Yeah. But yet in the church where we have a God of miracles, Debbie reminded me today, the Bible says healing is the children's bread. And yet if you have healing services in church, remember, well, you don't remember, but when Oral Roberts was preaching and having healing crusades, some of the states went in and they demanded that he present them a medical license because without a medical license, you are not allowed to heal. Kind of sounds like Jesus. You can heal any day except on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, you've got to have a special license to heal. It's like, why? What were they afraid of about somebody getting healed? Because when somebody gets healed, it breaks tradition. It's so easy to say, we believe in healing, as long as nobody does. I was raised in a denomination, we believed in healing. We believed expressly on anointing for healing. And we were told in our pastor's book, you need to call people up to the front of the church, you need to anoint them publicly, and you need to pray for them so people can understand anointing is for healing. It was fine until in our church people started getting healed. When they started getting healed, the district board came and interviewed me. What are you doing? And I actually received an order from Jesus is the healer. I understand that. But I actually got an order from the district board. You can heal Sunday evening and Wednesday nights, but not on Sunday mornings. Can you believe that? In a church that believes in healing? You know, we believe it as long as it doesn't work. But once it works, it upsets the apple cart. Well, now what are we supposed to do? You're supposed to believe the Bible like you're always supposed to do. Nothing has changed, but we don't want the persecution. We don't want to have to stand up and say, this is what we believe and this is what we stand on. We don't want to do that because the Bible, the scripture, is not our authority. It's convenience. It's the easiest track to take. So as long as we compromise, I was raised in a denomination like this, although there were certain areas where they just got stuck. But if you're nice to everybody, everybody will be nice back to you. We never heard about a devil. We never heard about the devourer. We never heard about the accuser of the brethren. We were just taught, well, if you're nice to everybody else, it'll automatically be that everybody will be nice for you. And I found out that's not true. I found out the hard way. I found out it's not just the world. It's people in the church. You can be nice to them. You can do everything you can to agree with them. But if you believe in tongues, you're in trouble. If you believe in healing, you're in trouble. If you believe in the authority of the Word of God, you're in trouble. Well, why? Because it scares them. Because we like power. And we don't like to be challenged. I'll be honest with you. I don't like to be challenged. What I tell you is true, and you ought to believe it, and that settles it. Amen? No. You check what I tell you out with the Bible. You study the scriptures for yourselves. You prove. And if you can prove me wrong, you come to me, and I'll apologize. Okay? I've done it before. I'll do it again if I have to. But our authority is the Word of God. It's not Gordon Brubaker. It's not the doctrine of Living Faith Ministries. It's the doctrine of the Scripture. If we get off the Scripture, we're in error already, and you get off of Scripture because you don't want to be persecuted. You don't want to have to be held accountable for what you say you believe. Now, you don't have to go out and be belligerent. You don't have to go out and be cruel. You don't have to go out and be nasty, but you ought to believe the Word of God, because it'll set you free. It'll redeem you. It'll bless you. It'll open the windows of heaven that God can pour out a blessing that overflows our containers if we will believe the Word of God. But if you don't, you're more worried about what people say. You're more worried about your appearance before others. You're more concerned about what people may say about you. But I found this out in the Scripture. Truth will always outlive a lie. And that's true of the Word of God. If heaven and earth pass away, Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Truth will outlive a lie. Always has, always will. The best way, if you're in the process of someone defaming you, the best thing you can do, just live truth. Just keep on living. Do the things that you know to do that are right. And pretty soon everybody will just say, I heard this about you, but it's obviously not true because I've watched you. And it'll pass away. But you have to be willing to endure. Amen. Go to Matthew 24. We'll use this and introduce our series to you. Matthew chapter 24. Now, we're not undoing any messages that we've preached here, but we need to, in our day and time, we need to know that the devil seeks whom he can destroy, whom he can devour. Matthew chapter 24, let me start in verse 3. It says, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So wars and rumors of wars, Jesus is saying, don't let that bother you. Don't let that upset you. He talks about famines. Now, when I was reading this the other day, famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, I thought we would sum that up today in global warming, wouldn't we? Global warming is going to cause famine. It's going to cause drought. It's going to cause flooding. It's going to cause earthquake. Anything that happens anymore, it's global warming. You know, it's just that's our mindset today of so many politicians and so many of our news people and so many of our academics. And yet, well, I'll just say this. And yet, if we're going to go by scientific evidence, you can disprove everything that they're saying. You can flat out disprove it. I'll give you one statistic I read about 3 years ago. I think this is so funny. You know, Scandinavia has reindeer, and they've got a lot of reindeer. You know, in 1 year, the deer in Scandinavia put out more pollutant gas than all the cars in America do in 1 year. And we're in charge. Now, if I'm saying this in jest, but if we really want to get rid of global warming, get rid of the stupid deer. You know, problem solved. I can drive my gas guzzler for one deer. I mean, come on. It's like, but you won't hear him talk about that. Why? Because the thing is, and I'll go back to Agenda 21 that we've talked about. I'll go back to the UN resolution to reduce the population of the world by 80%. I'll go back to a lot of the other things that we talked in previous things. You are the problem. I can give you quotes of prominent people that said, human beings are a virus on the earth and we need to be eliminated. But they won't start with them. They're going to start with you. It's like, well, if you really believe this, I mean, Hitler wanted to get rid of all the races that were polluted. Well, start with yourself. Volunteer. Show us the way. They don't want to do that because you need them to tell you how you ought to live if you survive. All these alien programs on TV, they are among us. And they're scary because they look like us. They don't think like God. Warning, warning, Will Robinson. I'm showing my age now, aren't I? Okay, let's keep on reading. Verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Hallelujah. See, Jesus is telling us there's things that are going to come on the world yet. He's telling his disciples, in the future, there's going to be wars and rumors of war. In the future, there's going to be famines and earthquakes and pestilence. In the future, there's going to be betrayal. In the future, there's going to be persecution. But you be of good cheer, because if you hold on to your faith, if you refuse to deny Jesus Christ, you will be saved. He's not saying, I mean, one of our favorite scriptures here in this church is Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. I'm so glad he didn't end there. See, we don't like tribulation. Well, once you get to be a Christian, you should never have any problems again, right? Jesus never said that. He said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And how many times in Scripture, how often do we talk about we are in the world, but we're not of it? We are not dominated by the things of the world. We are dominated by the love of Christ. We are dominated by what God has done and provided for us. We're dominated by our faith, which is in the unseen, but if we believe, it will manifest itself in our natural surroundings, and we can produce. I mean, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth even as it is in heaven. And you can get so afraid of persecution, you can get so afraid of all these things that you start thinking, oh my God, I just want to get raptured and get the heck out of here. Well, if God's purpose was to get you out, he would have taken you out as soon as you got born again. But God put you here on the earth, so you have to put up with me. Okay? In other words, you got a purpose yet. God's got a plan for your life. And you can't quit before it's done. You can't. I mean, you can if you want to, but you shouldn't. There's too many people that they've got rapture mentality. They just want to get the heck out of here. Well, what's God called you to do? Well, God's called me to rapture. No, he hasn't. He's called you to be a disciple. He's called you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called you to lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. He's called you to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ because the world is fallen and doesn't know God. This is to the end of this message. I'll just jump. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. Debbie had a revelation the other day when she was reading it. It just stunned me, and I'm so impressed with it. She's reading the Old Testament. She says, in a lot of the Old Testament, when you offer up a sacrifice, you have to offer salt with it. The salt is the reminder of the covenant of God, that the sacrifice will get rid of all your sins, that the sacrifice will cover that, that the sacrifice will make you right with God again. We are the salt of the earth. We are the sign. Now get this. We are the sign of the covenant of God to those who don't yet believe. We are called to walk above the circumstances of this world so they will believe. So they will give their hearts to Jesus. There should never be a poor Christian. Hello? Why? Because when you're a poor Christian, they just say, well, you're just like me. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Well, you're just like me. Have you ever had a sinner, an out-and-out sin, just say, well, you're just like me? I have. It's like, I don't want to be like you. I got my own problems. I don't need yours. I got my own issues. But see, we have come so used to just accepting things as they are instead of believing God. God said, I'll make you head and not the tail. So no matter where you are, you ought to be seeking headship. You ought to be seeking positions of responsibility. Oh, that one chokes. You ought to be asking, what can I do to establish the kingdom of God? We ought to be asking these kinds of questions, not, oh God, I hope I just squeak by. I hope I just hang on to the end, Father. I hope God that the rapture comes. Well, You know, the Bible talks about, and we've talked about this in Bible study last year, and we're still unresolved on it, but I want to throw out something about persecution because it fits. If so many people are rapture-oriented, and the Bible talks about in the latter days there will be a great falling away. Now, just theorize with me. What if the great falling away is because the rapture doesn't come when you think it ought to? Just what if? Are you going to fall away? Because there's Christians now that fall away just because they don't get the new house, or they don't get the pay raise at their work, or they don't get healed, or something goes wrong in their life, or their marriage, or one of their kids screws up again. I mean, it's like we just give up our faith, right? How can I trust God if this doesn't work out for me? Well, you trust God because God is God. Not because everything works the way you think it ought to. He's God. And my job is, I don't know about yours, my assignment with God between me and him is to get myself aligned right with him. Not to get God to change his attitude about me. But I've got to align myself with him, because I found out if I align myself with him, the blessings flow. There's no issue. Healing flows. Prosperity flows. Abundance flows. Relationships are good if I'm in Christ. But if I get out, oh, man, what a mess. I tell people, if you like me, if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't like me. It's the blessing of God. Because I was not a nice kid. I wasn't a bad kid. But until God came in my life, I didn't even like me. You understand what I'm saying? Until God came in my life, I was dissatisfied with who I was. And in college, I've shared this before, but in college, I was such a pest. That's the easiest way to put it. I was such a pest. I would go into the rooms where the people were gathered, and I'd sit there, and I'd be conversational. I'd be all this, you know, all this really cool stuff. And after 5 or 10 minutes, I was the only one left in the room. Everybody went down the hall. Well, after this kept happening, I figured it out. Gordon, shut up. Now, those that know me know how hard that is. Okay. That is a really difficult thing, but God told me, shut up. So I started going to rooms. I just hid in the back. I just, shut up. When I wanted to say something, shut up. Be quiet. Hold your tongue. And I found out they didn't run. That hurt an awful lot. But I found out that God was developing me and growing me and changing me. And it worked out for the best. But see, we need to be different than the world. And we are trying so hard for the world to like us. The world doesn't like themselves. And if you're like the world is laughing at you if you call yourself a Christian, because they know, how do I say this? Because they don't take you serious. Holiness is not a thing that is imposed on people, but holiness is just living your life for God. Holiness is doing what's right when everybody else is doing what's wrong. Holiness will cost you. Holiness will challenge you. Do I smoke the joint just because everybody else is? No. But if all your friends smoke joints, they're going to laugh at you. That is not really persecution, but it's an early form of it. They don't like you because you won't do what they want you to do. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, they were all upset. You're just being out with wine bibbers. You're just, look at you, Jesus. Look at the kind of people you hang out with. And Jesus says, well, when John the Baptist came, You said, when we play a tune, you don't won't dance for us. You won't do what we want you to do. He says, so the Son of Man comes, and he's doing what you condemn John for not doing, and you condemn him because you call him a wine bibber and a glutton and a drunkard. He says, now what do you want? See, the world loves to manipulate people. And if you're not doing something, the world will always try to get you to do it just to show that you have no self-control. So they can bring you down to their level. And when you start trying to play their game and compromise with them, they no longer take you serious. Hallelujah. Good word, Gordon. Amen. Amen. Three things we're going to deal with. Wars and rumors of war, what I'm calling global warming, and we're going to deal with persecution. We're starting off with persecution because I think that's the most important thing to really deal with. I'll close with these verses. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Say it again, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We've got to learn how to resist the devil. We've got to learn how not to give in, because the Bible also says, if you resist him, he will flee. Yes. If you resist him, he will flee. He will leave you. He will get out of your life. But he says, I'm going to point this out too. In the scripture, it says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. We know Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. But Satan is always trying to represent himself like he's godly, like he has all these God things and God qualities, and he has all this infinite wisdom and power. And he doesn't. He goes about like a roaring lion. He isn't one. He just roars like one. But I like what one guy said. Jesus has pulled his teeth. So he goes, I'm going to beat you, my wife. Like he can't talk right. I'm going to show you. The devil is a liar. So when the devil comes around and tells you something, if you realize that this is not God talking to you, a liar is talking to you. And why would you ever believe a liar? Why would you believe him? Because you don't have root in yourself, Mark 4. You're not stable in who you are, so you believe a liar. Jesus comes along and says, hey, if you believe in me, I'll make you the righteousness of God. And we go, oh, that's too good to believe. I don't believe you. And he's telling you the truth. We believe the liar rather than God, because we've been corrupted. Because we've tried to compromise. We've tried to get along. We've talked to people over the years. I just don't want to do anything for God, because if I do, the devil will attack me. See, he doesn't need to attack you, because he's already got you where he wants you. He's already got you useless. He's already got you where you're not willing to serve God. So he'll leave you alone as long as you're not doing anything. One guy years ago said that don't live your life in such a way that when you die that the devil doesn't notice. We need to live for Jesus Christ. But the devil is seeking whom he may devour, because he doesn't have the right to just come and devour anybody he chooses. He has to seek an opening. Give him none. Give him no place, the Bible says. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. This is what we're going to be getting into. It's going to be good. It's not going to be gloomy. Because we win. Amen. We win. That's the good part. Good part of a fight is when you know you win. It's easier to fight if you know you're going to win in advance. Yes. And I tell you, our fight is fixed. Yes, it is. We win. Mm-hmm. Devil doesn't have a choice. He may think he's going to break the rules. Nah, he's going to lose. Guaranteed, he's going to lose. But we win. Yes. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Everywhere you walk, everything you do, every activity, he diffuses his fragrance, his goodness, his mercy, his power, and his strength through us. Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord. We thank you, God, that you're revealing that the devil is a liar, he is a thief, and he has no place in us as believers. So we thank you, Lord, that we are free, we are redeemed from the curse, that we have received the blessing of Almighty God. And Father, we thank you that we can walk upright before you, our Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We give you praise and we give you honor, Father, that we overcome all things that come against us. Lord, we thank you, God, that Jesus is in our lives and in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for this great, wonderful gift that you have given to us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.